The reading today is Psalm 74. Please follow along in your Bibles at home. A Maskil of Asaph. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behave like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panelling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my King from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamour of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to be thinking about that psalm, so it would be really helpful if you've got that open in front of you, Psalm 74. When we're going through difficulties, when we're going through struggles, we can find it hard to know what to pray. We get speechless, or we get so distracted by the emotions, we don't know what words to use. It's funny, you sometimes see this on TV, don't you? So when someone's being given a prize, a fantastic prize, and it's a complete surprise to them, and they will say, "Oh, I'm speechless." And generally, they then go on to prove the fact that they're not speechless, and the person giving them the prize struggles to shut them up. But for us, when we're going through real trials, we can struggle to know what to say to God. Well, the Psalms can help us with that, and Psalm 74 can. Because in this psalm, the psalmist is going through a national crisis. He has witnessed the exile. He has witnessed the Babylonian nation invading Israel, his homeland, destroying Jerusalem, smashing the temple. And it is now sometime after the event And they're still suffering, still struggling. And he's reflecting back on that time when Jerusalem was destroyed. And he is pouring out his heart to God. And therefore, we can take these words of the psalmist and we can use them ourselves. And I want to encourage you to do that, that you would take these words and you would pray them yourself in your quiet time. That you would use the headings that we're going to use to help you. Now, we do need to remember, as we join in with praying this psalm, that that as we said last week, it's not that Asaph is our choir master, it's his name above the psalm, but rather he steps aside and Jesus is our choir master. And we need to keep him in the center of our vision as we sing or pray this psalm. And we'll see that the psalmist has three things that he's going to pray about, three things that he pours his heart out with, and we can use these ourselves. The first section is verses 1 to 11, and is why, just the question why. Second section, verses 12 to 17, is but you. And third section is rise up, and it's verses 18 to 23. So the first part of the psalm, we've titled Why. The psalmist goes there, doesn't he, in verse 1 at the beginning of this section, but then again at the end of the section in verse 10. Just have a look at them. Verse 1, he says, why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? And then verse 10, he questions again, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. So the psalmist is saying, why? He comes before God and just pours out his heart, saying, God, why is it the way it is? Now, he's not asking that like a student might ask his teacher to explain things more. He's not wanting more information. After all, we do know the information as to why the exile took place. The psalmist would just have to read Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, and you see the explanations. And the answer is, well, it's because of the people's sin, because of their rebellion. That's why the exile happened. But that's not why he's saying why. He's doing that because he's distraught. It's an emotional response, isn't it? Why, God? How long? And that's a good place for us to start our prayers, to pour out our hearts by saying, God, why? Why is this the way it is? And by doing that, we're upholding some really important biblical truths. We may not realize it as we just say why to God, but we are. The first is we're saying, God, I recognize that you're in control. That's why it makes sense for me to say why to you. Oh, there could be a whole load of reasons why this virus has spread as it has. And people are trying to work that out, trying to understand it. And we're getting some answers back. There's the biological answer, why there's a virus that's spreading as it has. Why it's spread the way it has. Why has it come from China? And there are some sort of theories as to what the Chinese government were doing. And we're going to get more and more of these. Some of them may be true, some of them may not be. But actually, by recognizing that God is sovereign, we need to come to him and say, God, why? And by doing that, we're realizing that over everything, even over this virus, God is still sovereign. He is still in control. But the other thing that it upholds is the idea that God has a purpose in what he's doing, that he has a reason for what he's doing. He's not just doing things randomly, and he's not toying with us like a cat with a mouse. We know that God has a purpose in all he does. And therefore, to come to God and say why is to say, God, I know that you have a reason for what you do. I know you're good. I know you're loving. And therefore, I want to come to you. But it also upholds another truth, which is that it brings us humbly before God and recognizes that we are not God. And therefore, we don't understand everything about what's going on. We don't understand why the Lord has brought this virus at this particular time, why particular people are suffering the way they are, and why people are suffering in their own lives, maybe in ways that are unrelated to this virus. But we know that God is in control. We know that he has a plan. But we humbly recognize we don't understand it all. And so we come to God and say, why? But this first section of the psalm doesn't just help us to express why. It also helps us to understand what we should be upset about. The psalms actually need to educate our emotions to help us know what we should be most upset about. And what we see in this first section, verses 1 to 11, is that the psalmist is most upset about the destruction of the temple. And he describes it as you go through. So verse 4, he describes when the temple was destroyed and he says, your foes roared in the place where you met with us. It's like when the Babylonians came in and they went into the temple. It's like they were wild animals, like they were lions. And they were coming into the temple and they roared. And then they took axes, verse 5, and they smashed the temple like it was a thicket of trees, like they were trying to knock down trees. Verse 6, they smashed the carved paneling. Verse 7, they burnt it to the ground. And verse 8, they said, we will completely crush them. And they burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. The psalmist is saying, this is the thing that really upset me. Not that my neighborhood was destroyed, not that my house maybe was destroyed, but that the temple was destroyed. Now, should we be upset about that? Well, no, I don't think the answer to that is yes. We don't need to be upset about the temple being destroyed. And we do need to remember that Jesus is our choir master. And in Jesus's time, the temple had been rebuilt. So after this psalm, it was rebuilt. And Jesus went to that temple. But he said of that temple that it was going to become redundant and it was going to be destroyed again. And actually, the New Testament points us to the successor to the temple. And there are several of these, actually, that you can see in the New Testament. But one key one is the church. Not church buildings, but the people. And therefore, as the psalmist looks at the destruction of the temple, so we should think about, well, what's the state of the church? And there's much for us to get upset about. In plenty of parts of the world, the church is being persecuted. Our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for following Jesus. But in this country and others as well, it maybe isn't physical persecution, but it's the suffering within the church, where there are teachers who are teaching what is false, who are dishing out a watered-down gospel with no nutritional value, who present a God who is not the real God of the Bible, and who don't tell people that they need to be saved or how to be saved. But more than that, even within churches where it feels like they're being taught faithfully, over recent years, there have been scandals from those in leadership. And more than that, we see the church in this country is declining. And now we can't even meet together. And shouldn't that be the thing that really upsets us? I know there are plenty in our church family who are upset that we can't meet together. Well, that should cut us to the heart. I think if the psalmist was here now, that's the thing that would upset him most. And therefore, our cry of why should also encompass, why is the church the way it is? Lord, what's your purpose? What's your plan? Why are we the way we are? I'm sure many of you know the hymn, The Church is One Foundation. It goes like this in verse 3. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Well, I think that captures it really well, doesn't it? viewing the church, seeing the heresies, seeing the schisms, seeing the problems the church faces, and to cry, how long? And so we're to ask God, why? How long? But we don't end there. We come to the second part of the psalm, and the second part is in verses 12 to 17, and it's, but you. The psalmist lifts his eyes to God and says, I'm going to remember who you are and what you've done. And he begins in verse 12. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. God, I know you. You're my King. I submit to you, and I know you bring salvation. And then he describes a rescue that God did. Now, this is a wonderful description. If you were to think of this, you could think of this like a Marvel film or one of those films where there's lots of CGI. And you can imagine them building this scene really well. It's a scene of a sea with a sea monster in it with many heads. And it says, verse 13, it was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. God, you broke open the sea and you smashed this monster. Verse 14, it was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan. Leviathan is this sea monster that you see elsewhere in the Old Testament. And gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. What's the psalmist talking about? He's talking about the Exodus in wonderful poetic language, but he's talking about that. He's talking about when Israel was rescued from Egypt and God parted the Red Sea and God destroyed Pharaoh, who was the sea monster. And God brought his people through the desert. And verse 15, he provided them with springs and streams. He provided them with water in the desert. And it says, you dried up the ever-flowing rivers. He dried up the Jordan River so that they could enter into the promised land. This is Exodus. This is God's rescue. And then verse 16, he turns to creation and says, God, you made the day and the night, the sun and the moon, summer and winter. And it says in verse 17, you set the boundaries for them. You get them in their place. You bring order. Now, why does he go to these things? Why to the Exodus? Why to creation and God setting boundaries? Well, because the psalmist needs to remember that God has destroyed monsters before. God is powerful. It's not that he is weak. He's powerful. And so he can deal with the monster that the psalmist is facing. He can deal with our struggles as well. He sets things in their boundaries, the sun and the moon, the winter and the summer. We're in a winter period at the moment, but he can bring us into a summer. God is powerful. He's done it before. We must guard our hearts that we don't start to believe false things that people might assume about God, that God isn't real or that God isn't powerful. No, we look back at what God has done and we know he's powerful. And for us as Christians, we can look to another victory that God has brought, because our choir master is Jesus and he's won a victory. I wonder how many of you, as we read that verse, I wonder how many of you, your thoughts went to the book of Revelation that we as a church have been looking at over the last 9 months or so, which is why I keep referring to it. But there's a dragon in the book of Revelation, isn't there? The dragon is the devil. And we know from the book of Revelation that Jesus has defeated the dragon, that he's been cast down. Oh, he's still alive. He's still on this earth. He's raging, but he is defeated. How did Jesus defeat him? He defeated him at the cross. When Jesus died, that was the mortal wound that was inflicted upon the devil. And so we know that Jesus has the victory. We know, however difficult things may be for us now, we can look to Jesus's victory. And I want to encourage you to remind yourself of who God is, what he's done at the cross. Listen to songs and hymns which remind you of the victory of Jesus. And so it's on the basis of who God is and what God has done that we can then move to the third section. But maybe you've got to get used to praying in a slightly different way. Pray that second section in your quiet time. Maybe you're not used to praying to God about God, but do it. Talk to God, say, God, I know who you are, I know what you've done, and then move on into the third section. In the third part of the psalmist calls on God to take action. He's bold. And we need to learn that boldness as well, to come before God saying, God, would you move? Would you take action now? So he says in verse 22, rise up, O God. And what the psalmist asks for is what we can ask for too, on the same basis, on the same ground. So he begins by and ends the psalm. Actually, you can, with this part of the psalm, you can work from the outside in. So at the beginning and end, he says, God, you're being mocked, so rise up, take action. So you see that verse 18, he says, remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord. Now that remembering, that's not saying, oh God, I think you're having a senior moment. You seem to have forgotten what's going on. No, it's not doing that. It's saying, God, remember, in other words, take action on the basis of the fact that you're being mocked. And verse 22, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. And actually, isn't that what's going on now as well? If people think about Christianity, they think of it as, well, one of many religions. And the God of the Bible, well, if he's real, he's probably weak and ineffective, and there's no real point in turning to him. God, people don't know who you really are. So would you rise up, Lord, and show people, show that you are a God who defeats monsters and that people can put their trust in you. Lord, defend your cause. But secondly, protect your people. Verse 19 and 21, those verses have similar things in them. So have a look at them. Verse 19, do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Well, the dove is God's people. He's saying, don't let us be handed over to wild animals that will destroy us. It's a bit like if you've got pets, you don't leave them out overnight, particularly if they're small pets. I'm not sure what big pets you might have, but if they're small pets, you don't leave them out overnight. If you've got a rabbit or maybe chickens, you don't leave them out because the foxes will get them. Well, so too with the church. Lord, we're like a dove with wild beasts. Don't let us be decimated. Don't let us be destroyed. And we need to pray that for the church in this country. Because we do know that in the New Testament there are warnings that if churches aren't faithful to God, they can be destroyed, they can be removed from a country, and they have been. But Lord, defend us, protect us. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit so that even through this time where we can't meet together, as many churches are online, would lots of people see their sin and their need of Jesus and turn to him in repentance and faith, such that when we come back together, there are lots and lots more people who are coming to church because they recognize their need of Jesus and want to be saved. Lord, protect your people. And the last thing, well, is right at the heart of this part of the psalm. It's in verse 20. It says, have regard for your covenant. Oh, you could easily skip over that bit and not realize that actually that's at the heart. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this psalm, says this is the key that unlocks heaven. It is to come to God and say, have regard for your covenant. Now, for the psalmist, that would have been actually saying, in the covenant in the Old Testament, God, would you have regard for that covenant? Because in that covenant, it says, if God's people are unfaithful, they'll be removed from the land. And that's what's happened. But it also says, if you come back to God, he will restore you to the land. And so that's what the psalmist is saying, isn't it? He's saying, I'm coming back to you, Lord. And so will you act? Will you bring us back to the land? Have regard for your covenant. But that's not the covenant that we look to. We look to the new covenant. And the new covenant doesn't promise us that if we turn to the Lord that this virus will be dealt with. But it does deal with something much deeper. You see, why is it that we live in a world where there is deadly viruses, where there are deadly viruses? Why is it that we live in a world where there's cancer, where there's suffering, where there's violence, where there's death? Why do we live in a world of death? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of our sin. Not that you can link a particular suffering to a particular sin necessarily, but it's saying that's why the world is the way it is. But God has made a covenant with us. You see, you can look at the world and see we aren't right with our Creator. Our Creator is angry with us, but He's made a covenant with us. Through the death of His Son, through Jesus dying for us. We celebrate this when we take communion, which we long to do and we're going to do when we can come back together. But there we celebrate the fact that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed so that we can be made right with God, so that we can be forgiven. And therefore, to plead with God on the basis of His covenant is to say, Lord, would You help people to see through this pandemic that they can come into a right relationship with You through the death of Jesus? And please, would You move people to take that action of coming to You on the basis of that covenant? So we call on God to rise up, to defend His cause, to protect His people, and to bring people to faith in Jesus. So I hope you will take this psalm and use it in your own prayer times. That you take the three headings: why, but you, and rise up. And that they can help you to pray in a time like this through your own struggles, your own sufferings, and for the national and global crisis. So I'm going to finish this sermon by leading us in a prayer along the lines of that psalm. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we begin by asking You why. Lord, why are we in this crisis? Why the suffering in the world? Why the struggles that we're facing? Lord, why? Why is the church so weak? Why are we in the state that we're in, so marginalized and ignored? Why are we surrounded by false teaching, by those who won't acknowledge Your authority? But you, Lord, are a great God. You are mighty, You are powerful. You have shown us Your power through the death and resurrection of Your Son. There You defeated the great enemy. The devil was defeated when You cried out, "It is finished." We praise You that You are victorious over evil and suffering and death. And so we ask that You would rise up. Lord, defend Your cause. Would those who ridicule You see that You are the Lord, that You are powerful, that You are good, and that You are loving? Would You defend Your people? Protect us from false teaching. Protect us from falling away from You when we suffer. Hold on to us because we are weak and we need Your strength. And would You have regard for Your covenant, the covenant You established through Jesus' death, that all who come to Him and ask for forgiveness will be washed clean? Lord, we pray You would wake us up to see the seriousness of our sin and move us to come to Jesus for forgiveness. Pour out Your Spirit that people would turn to You. Amen.